A gift unopened is a blessing with nobody to bless. A gift opened but not shared is a blessing that never sees its full potential. This week we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, and today I'm going to share on the gifts of the Spirit. It may take me a couple of weeks to get through this topic within our Holy Spirit series, namely because I don't want to be in a hurry, and there's so much to unpack. So bear with me. The Lord has much to share. We talked in week one about the nature of the Holy Spirit and who He is. And then in week two, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before I jump into the gifts of the Spirit today, I'm going to revisit some of the text on Holy Spirit baptism, because I believe that it is a key topic, the understanding of which I believe is critical in the life of everyone who is a follower of Christ. I listened to and loved Pastor Sheldon's message last week in this Holy Spirit series when he talked about what a Holy Spirit-filled church looks like. Why? Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of your pastors, that we would be the Holy Spirit-filled church, the Holy Spirit-empowered church. You and I are the church. This building, Istropolis, is not the church. This room, PS4, is not the church. When we go home or we go to lunch today, the church leaves Istropolis. The church leaves PS4. The church leaves the building. And when the church, we, leave here today, we simply take the church with us. In fact, we always have the church with us because we are the church. So when your pastors, Joy and I, talk about the church, we're referring to ourselves and to you and to all of those who are followers of Christ that are part of this treasured part of Christ's church called Bratislava International Fellowship. Joy, me, you, living Holy Spirit-filled and Holy Spirit-empowered lives. That's why I appreciated the fact that Pastor Sheldon spoke about what a Spirit-filled church looks like. The week prior to that, you will recall, I shared the message about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about how when we choose to follow Christ, when we chose to follow Him, when we gave our life to Him, we restored our relationship with our Father in heaven that was broken at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And at that moment, the moment we do choose Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us and is our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance of eternal life. It's a complete work of salvation and assures we will dwell with God in heaven for eternity. But just as Jesus instructed His first disciples, He instructs us that we should also seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to live a powerful and effective life in our role of reaching a lost world. That we should move from beyond only being secure in our salvation to become part of the army of disciples who are clothed with power to be His witnesses and to make disciples of all nations, tribes, and tongues. Amen? I want to make sure that we're all in agreement of what the term witness is here. Jesus ascended into heaven almost 2,000 years ago, so we can't actually witness what He did here on earth. We can read about what He did, but we can't actually witness it ourselves. So what does the term witness mean? Think of the term witness in the context of a courtroom. Oftentimes an expert witness is called to the stand to give testimony about something pertaining to a court case. They're considered an expert witness because of their firsthand knowledge and experience about whatever they're testifying about. You and I are probably expert witnesses about several things. But the one thing I'm certain every believer is an expert witness in is what Jesus has done in our lives, about who we were before we made the choice to follow Jesus and who we are after. Nobody can question the testimony of your life in Christ. It's the subject of which you have more knowledge and more expertise than anyone else. That's what Jesus is talking about when he uses the term witness. We are expert witnesses in who Jesus is to us and what he's done in our lives. I may not have personally seen what he did in the 30 plus years he lived here on earth, but I have seen every piece of the part he has played in my life. That is the witnessing that Jesus is talking about when in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Holy Spirit baptism, this Holy Spirit baptism will give you increased power in your witnessing, the primary reason we are called to be his disciples, to share the gospel with others. But this Holy Spirit baptism will also give you increased power in your prayer, increased power in understanding God's word, his plans and purposes, power for spiritual warfare, and power in ability for every area in your walk with Christ. It is the key for us to understand that Holy Spirit baptism is a promise from the Father. Everybody say promise. We see that as Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." It is key for us to understand that the Holy Spirit baptism is a gift from the Father. Everybody say gift. Peter, after being baptized in the Spirit himself, transformed from wimp to warrior, said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is a gift and a promise for all of us. Every believer in Christ, man and woman, regardless of age. Peter makes that clear as he continues in verse 39. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You don't have to be a missionary, a pastor, called into full-time ministry, or be a member of some type of privileged class. You don't have to work your way through Holy Spirit baptism school or be a seasoned Christian to need, desire, hunger for, ask for, and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, lest you question the validity or origin of Holy Spirit baptism, Scripture makes it very clear. It was God's idea, not man's. It is God's gift. It is God's promise, and it is a necessary part of every believer's life. Jesus would not have told his disciples, told us, to wait for it if it wasn't. If you have a saving relationship with Christ, but have never before asked for or prayed for this Holy Spirit baptism, then as your pastor, I ask you, encourage you to pray. Seek the Lord. Step out in faith. Step out in anticipation of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like the coaches of a sports team, your pastors want their flock to be as powerfully equipped as they can be. Holy Spirit baptism makes that happen. Let Joy and I pray with you and pray for you, and then together, let's expect the promised gift to be given. Amen? Okay, so how do you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? When I say that, I'm assuming you have already repented from sin and have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Those, of course, must come first. It's not required that you've been water baptized, as there are examples from Scripture where an outpouring of the Holy Spirit precedes water baptism. But an obedient believer understands the call to be water baptized and has that on their heart as well. You need to understand that this has nothing to do with that work of salvation. When you believed and said yes to following Christ as your Savior. God's gift of salvation was given and complete in you. If you're a believer in Christ and in the salvation that was freely given to you when you chose to follow Him as your Lord and Savior, then also believe that the gift and the promise of the empowering baptism of Holy Spirit is for you. Have your heart and your expectations in the right place. You should have a deep hunger and a thirst for more of God. He is freely offering you more power in your walk if you truly desire more of Him. You must be in a place where you're willing to yield entirely to the Holy Spirit. This is a full willingness to let the Holy Spirit have His way. It's about aligning your will with that of God's. Not to lose your will, but to empower it in alignment with the plans and purposes of God. And finally, and simply, ask for it. Ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in faith that it is a gift from God and it is a promise from God. Be persistent in your faith, in your asking for this infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when He does fill you, allow your heart and spirit to praise and worship Him for the gift that was given. It is with this baptism that we receive the power that Jesus describes. And as Sheldon shared last weekend, power in witnessing, sharing what Christ has done in our life and can also do in the lives of those we are sharing with, but also power in the works of our calling and our faith through the activation of spiritual gifts. James says that faith without works is dead. You've read that scripture, right? Faith without works is dead. I will add that faith and works without the baptism of the Holy Spirit is anemic. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need the spiritual gifts that He gives us to walk empowered lives as Christians. So it is right and natural that I would now transition into a discussion about gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, with Holy Spirit baptism as the catalyst, that these gifts begin to manifest, be given, received, opened, and shared. That's what manifest means. These gifts begin to manifest in your life. Because when we spent some time this year understanding the fruit of the Spirit, I feel a quick comparison between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit would be useful. They're not the same, and there should be no confusion between them. One is not a substitute for the other. The fruit of the Spirit has everything to do with spiritual character, who one is in the Lord. They are a result of a new birth in Christ and an ongoing, abiding relationship with Him. They develop and mature gradually, and are a valid barometer of the depth of our spiritual life. Our fruit has less to do with what we do for the Lord and more to do with how we do it. The gifts of the Spirit, in contrast, has to do with spiritual capabilities, what one can do in service to the Lord. They come instantly from the baptism of the Holy Spirit and are not a barometer of the depth of our spiritual life, but really a reflection of the Holy Spirit's power and work in that moment. Remember my opening statements? A gift unopened is a blessing with nobody to bless. A gift opened but not shared is a blessing that never sees its full potential. Let's look at that in the context of the gifts of the Spirit. Our text today comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And over the next 2 weeks, we'll spend time in chapter 12 and some in chapter 14, where Paul also talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It's also interesting to note that chapters 12 and 14 are the two outer chapters that sandwich the love chapter, chapter 13. With love being the primary fruit of the Spirit. It's not by coincidence. While he spends plenty of time in conveying the role and importance of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that a life that manifests gifts of the Spirit benefits nothing if it is not undergirded, influenced, and characterized by a foundation of spiritual fruit. Read with me in Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So as we begin to see what the Lord says about the gifts of the Spirit, let us not forget or abandon what He has shown us about our fruit and our abiding walk with Jesus that produces it. Amen? Okay, so turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As a foundation for this teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, I would like us to all read this passage of Scripture out loud together. I put the Scripture on the screen. Let's begin in verse 1 and read through verse 11. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Let's dissect this section of Scripture so we can understand Paul's heart and what the Lord is saying through him here. In the first three verses, Paul is describing why he's taking the time to teach on the gifts and affirming the church in Corinth, the Christ followers there, of the complete work of salvation in their lives as they have chose to follow him, follow Christ. Verse 1 says, Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. First, the word gifts does not appear in the original Greek. The first reference to the spiritual phenomena called gifts was simply spirituals, or things of the Spirit. So to classify them simply as gifts is insufficient. But you'll begin to understand that as we examine them more closely. These things of the Spirit or spiritual gifts were prevalent in Corinth, trying to give you a sense of what was going on at the time. These gifts were prevalent in Corinth, but much was out of order, and the use of these gifts, in some cases, was being abused. So, Paul is pastoring here. He's teaching, guiding, and yes, correcting. It is of utmost importance to the Lord and to Paul that the church understands the origin, purpose, and proper use of these gifts. Paul reminds them that they have come, like all of us, from a place of not knowing God, not having a relationship with Christ, and being influenced by the things of the world. He describes their prior life, like he does to the church at Ephesus, as having been, and the key word here is been, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. He's describing their life as Gentiles. This is where the Gentiles have come from. And to the church here in Corinth, in chapter 12, he describes their prior condition in this way. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Oftentimes, it takes a look back at where we have come from to fully understand and appreciate what Jesus has saved us from. Amen? Remember the power of our testimony as an expert witness? In contrast, Paul reminds them of the inheritance they now have, and that the deposit, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit in their lives, has changed all things. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This deposit in them when they chose Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit not only gives you strength and wisdom to rule your tongue and to keep you from cursing God, but indeed sets it on a new course to truly worship and exalt the one who was our Lord and Savior. Amen? There is a difference, a before and after difference. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. The Greek word charisma, you've heard the word charisma before? The Greek word charisma, which is defined as spiritual gift, you've heard people refer to the Pentecostal churches as charismatic churches, yes? That's where this comes from. The Greek word charisma comes from the basic Greek word charis, which means grace. Everybody say grace. Everybody say spiritual gift. So a charisma then is a grace, a blessing, or a gift bestowed freely by God. And in this case, the spirituals are gifts bestowed freely by the Holy Spirit. They are of divine origin and cannot be earned or merited. And while they are operated through Spirit-filled persons, they are really gifts to the church. Everybody say, gifts to the church. Not gifts to you and I as individuals, but to the church. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. The word service in the NIV is translated as ministries in the New King James Version. So while they are spiritual gifts, given freely by the Holy Spirit in their origin, they are ministries in their application. Different types of spiritual gifts, ministering through different people and in different ways, given freely by the one true God. Spiritual gifts do not become a blessing to the church and to others until they are shared and distributed. Are you with me? Okay, and as powerful as these gifts are in their ministry within the church, they can be even more so in their application, witness, and testimony, and ministry to non-believers outside of the church. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The word working is translated in the New King James as activities. Remember how I described the Holy Spirit as the agent of motion in the Trinity? This working or activity is the motion of the Holy Spirit in and through those whom the gifts are bestowed upon. Lest the disciples, we, begin to believe it is us who are making this happen, Paul makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is the agent of motion, the one Holy Spirit who is at work in everyone. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This word manifestation can hit you in different ways, depending on your background and experiences. It simply means outward experience. Everybody say outward experience. So the word itself, manifestation, is neither negative or positive until it is paired with whatever the outward evidence is. In this case, it is profusely positive because it is the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit working through someone that Paul is talking about. Remember Moses' elders who were given a share of his Holy Spirit power to help manage and lead the Israelites to the Promised Land? It was their prophesying that was the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit moving upon and within them. The operation of these gifts and the outward evidence of such makes the presence of God known to everyone because it's outward evidence. And Paul makes it clear that this can occur in every person for the profit of the entire body of Christ. And now Paul begins to describe the different charisma or spiritual gifts. You're probably looking at your watches and thinking, he's just now getting to the meat of the text? Not to worry. Remember, I said it would take me a couple of Sundays to get through this. But I want to read through this and give you a taste of what's to come before I close today. As I read verses 8 through 10, I'm only wanting to give some clarity to each of the gifts described. We'll dig deeper into each of them next weekend. Let's read. And please note while we're reading that gifts are distributed, maybe not equally, and never to just one person for one reason. They are distributed. Verse 8. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. This is not wisdom in general, but a message or a word of wisdom. It's not a vocal or spoken gift, although it may be used with the gift of prophecy. It would be a message of insight from the Holy Spirit for practical conduct or action. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Again, not knowledge in general, but a specific Holy Spirit word of knowledge. Knowledge that could not have its origins in any other person other than God. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody just goes, I don't know why I know this, but, and then they speak something and you're like, wow, where did that come from? How did they know that? Again, not for our own use, but for the guidance and actions of the church. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Not the faith by which we come to a saving relationship with Jesus, the normal Christian faith, but a special faith, which we will talk more about next week also. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. This is the one spiritual gift which, notice, Paul attaches the actual term gifts to. And it's plural, by the way. We will talk more about the gifts of healing and how the Holy Spirit will use faithful believers as channels of his powerful healing. Verse 10, to another, miraculous powers, known as the operation of or the working of miracles. And you're going to say to yourself, but Gary, God is the only one who can perform miracles. And I would say to you, you're absolutely correct. In fact, God is the only one who can heal. But through the Holy Spirit, he will heal through his faithful believers. And he will work miracles through his faithful believers. To another, prophecy, speaking on behalf of God about something before it takes place. We'll dig deeper into this next week as well, and even talk about the difference between having the gift of prophecy and occupying the office of a prophet. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Remember the outward appearance, the outward evidence, discerning whether a spiritual manifestation, the outward evidence being displayed, is the Holy Spirit, an evil spirit, or merely a human spirit. Having that discernment. to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Paul says the words different kinds, meaning different types. He's talking about human spoken language that is not native to the one whom the gift is given, and about human spoken heavenly language that no man or woman can understand except the one to whom the gift of interpreting tongues is given, a gift also described in this verse. We'll talk more about the different types of tongues, how they're used, when they're used, and because tongues can be a challenging subject within the church, hopefully bring a clarity, a peace, and even an anticipation and an excitement of how they and all of the gifts of the Spirit might be used right here within the body of believers at BIF. Like every gift, every type of tongue or language is not necessarily given or present in one individual believer. Okay, so what does verse 11 say? Let's read it together. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Remember, the Holy Spirit will distribute when and to whom He decides for the good of who? Yes, the church. For the good of the church. And Lord willing, those gifts will be used as a normal and natural part of being the Holy Spirit filled and Holy Spirit empowered church. A gift unopened is a blessing with nobody to bless. A gift opened but not shared is a blessing that never sees its full potential. Let us endeavor to be a church who receives, opens, and shares all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit desires to give. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.